I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 15. Old Testament, old school. I still believe the Old Testament's good for something. I know there are some that don't. I think with the New Testament, it just kind of washed all that away, and I don't believe that, not for a second. Because in the Old Testament, we find the foundation for everything that Jesus was and Jesus is, and the foundation of everything that Jesus taught us when he came in the flesh. I want to address something this morning that in this sermon that I think is good for us as Christians to hear, and we need to hear this sometimes. I want to talk to us this morning about what it means to live in spiritual victory and how we do that. Can I just ask, how many of us have ever struggled in our spiritual walk? How many of us have ever fallen? How many of us have ever failed? How many of us have ever been to the point where we just thought, no, it's not worth it. I can't do this. I might as well just throw in the towel and give it all up. But the scripture tells us that we can be victorious. And I'm going back to this Old Testament Genesis chapter 15 this morning, and it gives us some insight into some important things and lessons that we need to learn in order to be able to live a life of spiritual victory. How do we live a victorious Christian life in an anti-Christian culture? Look, church, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I know that this nation was founded almost 250 years ago by people who had some very strong religious beliefs. I know that our nation was founded on some very solid Judeo-Christian ethics and ideas and principles. Those people weren't perfect, just like you and I aren't perfect, but they had a plan in mind and they had some guidelines and things to go by. And a lot of it was spiritual in nature. And I've grown up with this idea that we live in a Christian nation. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't see it. I'm not saying that as a way to degrade our country, but I think if we keep falling for this idea and this concept that we live in a Christian nation, we're fooling ourselves. And really, I think we have to be aware of the things going on around us and how do I live a Christian life in an anti-Christian culture? All you have to do is turn on the TV, look at the internet, listen to the news on the radio, do whatever you want to do. And our culture today is taking us in an anti-Christian way faster than we've ever gone before. But God still calls us as followers of Jesus Christ to live a holy life in an unholy world. So how do I do that? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I want to tell you just right up front this morning, when it comes to living a Christian life, we are in a battle. We're in a war. We're in a fight. And it's going to be that way until Jesus comes again, because as long as we're doing our best to follow Christ and live a holy life, Satan is going to do everything he can to destroy us. That battle is not going to stop. It's a constant battle between good and evil, right and wrong, sin and righteousness. So I find an interesting passage of scripture here this morning, and I want to just kind of start reading it and telling a little bit of the story, and then we're going to get into some of the steps I think we need to be reminded of in order to live a victorious Christian life. We find the story of Abram. Back in Genesis chapter 12, we find God's original call to Abram in his life to get up and leave his family, leave his household, leave his father's, leave everything he had behind and go to a place that I will show you. So Abram's been on this journey. He's been on this journey with his wife, Sarah, and their nephew, Lot, and everything that he had with him. He took his own belongings with him, his cattle, his camels, everything that he had. But there was something missing in Abram's life, and if we know the story of Abram, we understand what that was. He and Sarah were unable to have children of their own, and back in that culture especially, it was vitally important that you were able to have a son, an heir, to carry on the family name from generation to generation. When God called Abraham to follow him, he was already 75 years old. And up until that time, they'd not been able to have children. And in Genesis chapter 15, we break in on the scene where back in Genesis 12, once again, part of the promise was, if you go do what I tell you to do, I'll make you a father of many nations. Your descendants will be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. So Abram is following these instructions, and here just a few chapters later, don't know exactly how many years it is, but Abram and God are having a conversation. And in verse 1 it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, no one born in my house is my heir. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, now look to the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. And in verse 6, we find a very important truth and lesson. It says, Abram believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him as righteousness. Then God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you a land to inherit. And he said, Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Have you ever asked God that? Have you ever prayed to God and you felt like God gave you an answer or God gave you a promise? And then you said, but how do I know? How do I know it's really you speaking to me? How do I know that this is true? How do I know it's going to come to pass? Have we ever done that? I have to say I have. So God said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each side opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God, I just pray for your help today and the blessing of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Abram was wondering how he's going to experience the promise. So God gives him instruction. and it had to do with a sacrifice. There was a TV series that came on a couple years ago, and I started watching, and maybe some of you have seen it. It was called Designated Survivor. And in that TV series, Kiefer Sutherland plays the part of a cabinet member who was the designated survivor, so to speak, during a joint session of Congress and State of the Union address in our Capitol. In that series, was the Capitol building was destroyed and the president was killed, vice president was killed. So through this whole thing, he becomes president of the United States and has all kinds of different struggles and battles along the way. But there's an extreme political organization that's doing everything they can to destroy his presidency and undermine the nation. And they were a part of this radical organization. And anytime one of them was caught, they had a tattoo kind of on their arm or somewhere on their body. And it was the letters NVWS. And their slogan was, no victory without sacrifice. No victory without sacrifice. So I want to tell you this morning that in our spiritual battles, in this battle of our Christian walk, there's going to be no victory without sacrifice. Any great victory that's ever happened in the world, militarily, spiritually, we see missionaries who've given their lives overseas. We've seen in the last few years even missionaries and pastors imprisoned or beheaded. The sacrifice that they have made in order to carry out their calling and maintain faithfulness in their spiritual walk. So I want us to look at the things that God had Abram do in order to know that he would be victorious, in order to know that the promise would be there and be experienced. The first thing he had to do was prepare. The sacrifice had to be prepared. Now, we're in a situation where, I don't know exactly where they are, if they're wherever Abram's tent or house was at this point. We know that they're out in the open country somewhere. God takes him out and says, look up at the sky. Look at the stars. You can't count them, but this is how many descendants you're going to have. So the promise is reinforced there, and Abram asked for the sign. So in order to confirm the sign, God has him get ready for a sacrifice. And he says, you need to do this. So when we're preparing the sacrifice, I think it's important that we have to understand that we do everything exactly the way God tells us to do. God was very specific. Look what he said, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. God was very specific in what he told Abraham to do in preparing this sacrifice. And if you study Old Testament history, and if you study kind of the sacrifice rituals, what's going on here is this. As Abram did what God told him to do, he took each and every one of those animals. Of course, they put the animal to death. Then they cut the animal in half. And they laid each side of the animal on opposite sides of a little trench. A lot of times a covenant or a contract like this would take place in a lower valley or something. Anyway, they would lay one half of the animals over here and one half of the animal over here, and the blood from those animals then would run down into a small trench. So here's Abram. He does exactly what God tells him to do. He gets exactly the right kind of animals. There's no shortcut. There's no compromise. I kind of think about it this way. When I'm trying to cook something, or when I'm trying to prepare a meal, I'll get a recipe, and then I start digging through the cupboard because, you know, I kind of do things backwards. You know, I start in the middle of something, then I realize I don't have that. So now what do I do? So you try to substitute something else for it? Sometimes in our spiritual walk, sometimes in our Christian life, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves trying to take shortcuts. We'll find ourselves trying to substitute one ingredient for something else. But God told Abram, I want you to prepare a sacrifice. And I need you to do it exactly the way I tell you to do it. And that's what Abram did. I don't know how long it took. I mean, we know he was very wealthy. He had animals. He had all kinds of livestock. He had all kinds of this stuff going on. But he did everything exactly the way God told him to do it. And one of the reasons we get off track, one of the reasons that we find ourselves struggling in our spiritual walk is that we don't do everything exactly the way God tells us to do it. We want to take shortcuts. This is a very simple outline, really. He prepares the sacrifice. And then the second thing that we have to do in order to be spiritually victorious is to present that sacrifice to God. We have to present it. Abram laid it out just exactly like he was supposed to. It was all there. The birds, the goats, the heifers, the cattle, everything that he needed was there, and it was prepared. Now it's laid out. Now what do? I wait. I want you to fast forward to the New Testament with me for a minute. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I know most of you probably know this verse, but I want to read it to you in light of this idea behind the sermon, presenting a sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. How do I offer my body? How do I offer myself as a living sacrifice? A sacrifice means something dies. Exactly. You see, something in me has to die in order for God to be able to accept my sacrifice. If you want to be my disciple, Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Taking up the cross means I'm willing to sacrifice everything about who I am, who I have been in the past, who I desire to be in the future. Everything about me has to be sacrificed, surrendered on the cross of Christ in order for me to be victorious. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices. We come to God and say, take me. I commit myself completely to you. I surrender myself completely to you. I am yours. I sacrifice everything about who I am, who I thought about being, who I desire to be, everything I want to accomplish in life. It's yours. The first two things aren't that hard. Here's where it gets difficult. And here's where, in the human sense, we fail so many times. We have to protect the sacrifice that we present to God. Say, what in the world are you talking about? Listen to this. When the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Abram followed God's directions. He prepared the sacrifice. He put it out there. And then God waited. Nothing happened right away. And those of you who know me very well at all know that one of my favorite things in life is watching old Western movies. What happens? How do you know? You'll see cowboys out riding in the desert or out riding somewhere, and well, you'll see the vultures start flying around. What's that mean? When the vultures start circling, that means there's either a dead animal or a dead person somewhere or someone who's about to die. So Abram's done everything God told him to do, but now there's a delay in God's part of the covenant. The vultures come and start swooping down, trying to peck away at that sacrifice. And it says Abram drove them away. He didn't have 12-gauge shotguns back then, so I don't know what he used, maybe some big stick or something. Who knows? But I got to thinking about this. How does this apply in our lives today? What's this really have to do with me? Well, once we commit our lives to Christ, and once we kind of surrender ourselves, I told you before, we're in a battle. Satan's never going to stop. Satan's never going to stop trying to defeat us and damage or destroy our relationship with Christ. So I started thinking about some of the different vultures that we face in life that might cause us to backslide, or that might cause us to fail in our Christian life. What are some of them? Fear. There's the vulture of fear. Fear pecks away at our faith. Fear pecks away at our faith. What was Abram dealing with in his life? I don't have an heir to carry on my name, and I don't have an heir to go generations and generations after me. That was his fear. Abram's greatest fear was that he was going to die and not have anyone to follow after him. So God's working through this sacrifice. But fear pecks away at my faith. I remember that movie, Facing the Giants. The football coach of the Christian football team, and they eventually made it to the state playoffs, and they were facing the best team in the state for the last how many years, and we know it's a movie and all this stuff going on, and I remember the conversation that the coach and his wife are having sitting at the table, and she asked him something to this effect: how do you feel about tonight's game? He said, well, there's a part of me that says we might actually be able to win. Another part of me that's scared to death that we're just going to get blown out. And the conversation goes on, and the wife makes this comment. She says, sounds to me like your fear is about to overcome your faith. One of the vultures we have to guard against in our Christian walk is not allowing fear to overcome our faith. Here's another one that goes kind of right along with that: doubt. Doubt pecks away at my trust. If I'm doubting, I'm not completely trusting. So doubt can peck away at my trust. There's the vulture of worry. That vulture of worry. Do not worry about anything, Jesus tells us. Yeah, okay. Welcome to my life. Worry can peck away at our confidence and our certainty. There's the vulture of deception. Deception gradually pecks away at the truth. We don't see any of that going on in the world around us, do we? Scripture tells us in the last days there will be false teachers preaching and teaching doctrine that's not true. Scripture even tells us that if we're not careful, even the very elect can be deceived in the last days. Deception pecks away at truth. Way back in the Garden of Eden, God created everything and called it good. Adam and Eve are there. And one day, this serpent makes his way into the scene. Starts a conversation with Eve. And I want us to understand just how subtly Satan works. Because the serpent took just maybe one word. Just one word of what God had actually told them and tweaked it just a little bit. Just a little tweak, just a little twist, just a little bit of a turn. And convinced Eve that either God really didn't mean what he said, maybe she misunderstood what he said. I see that so many times. Oh, you just don't understand that passage of Scripture the way it's supposed to be understood. Or, you know, your interpretation's off on this. I'm thinking, whatever. Deception pecks away little by little at the truth until we can't find any evidence of truth whatsoever. And we've accepted that. Then there's the vulture of culture. How do you like that one? The vulture of culture. This pecks away at our moral integrity. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to what? The pattern of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that I can comprehend what God's will actually is. So all of those things, preparing the sacrifice, presenting it, protecting it, all those things are what I would call our part in this covenant, our part in living a victorious Christian life in an unchristian culture. But you see, it's not just up to us. That's the good news, because if it were just up to us, we would fail miserably. The good news is God has a part in this too. God's part is, number one, to accept the sacrifice. After the sacrifice is laid out, after it's presented, Abram does everything he can to protect it. God causes a deep sleep to come on him and he gives him a vision. And in that vision, Abram sees, well, I got to see exactly how it's worded, a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces of the sacrifice. I told you earlier, they would lay the pieces opposite one another, the blood from those sacrificed animals would run down into this little trench, and here's where the rest of the covenant came in. Whoever the two parties were involved in the covenant would then walk through that trench of blood, one facing this way, one facing that way, coming towards me. Ken, stand up for a minute. And they would walk until they passed one another. And when they passed one another, the covenant was sealed. Thank you. Checks in the mail. They would pass one another and the covenant was sealed. The consequence of breaking covenant was death. So if either party that entered into that covenant broke the covenant, they were put to death. So God accepts the sacrifice by coming down with a burning torch and a hot oven passes between those pieces. that represents several things. It represents him accepting the sacrifice. It represents God entering into covenant with Abram. But here's a very interesting thing. Abram received the promise and the blessing of the covenant, but God caused him to go to sleep. And during Abram's sleep, God came down in the form of that oven and torch and passed through between those animals without Abram. What's the significance of that? The significance of it is that Abram received the promise of the covenant, but God took upon himself the full consequence of either one of them breaking that covenant. You know why? Because God knew that Abraham, nor any of us, would ever be able to completely, perfectly keep that covenant without breaking it. What God did was transferred the curse or transferred the consequences of the broken covenant from Abraham to himself. God's basically saying, if either one of us break this covenant, I will be the one to die. What happened on Calvary? What happened right outside the city gates of Jerusalem? God died in my place because I broke covenant. It's the kind of God we serve this morning. The one who's already paid the price, the one who's already taken the consequences of my sin and my failure to keep the covenant. God's already paid that price. And here's a little addition, even as of early this morning, that's not in your bulletin. It's not part of your outline, so maybe you need to write it in. Here's the last thing I have as far as God's part. He preserves our sacrifice. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. How do I live in spiritual victory? I have to do my part. I have to be willing to be that sacrifice. I have to be willing to surrender myself completely and totally to God. I have to be willing to be in the battle and wave off and drive away those vultures as they come in when this vulture of doubt comes and attacks my mind. I have to give that to God. Because here's the promise. If we give it to God, he'll take it. He'll accept it. He'll preserve it and keep it. God's part is to keep me in covenant with him. While I walk in this life and daily, daily, daily surrender to his will. You see, I don't think we have to live this life of spiritual defeat. There's always going to be a battle. There's always going to be temptation. There's always going to be testing. But if I read my Bible correctly, God promises us a much better life than wallowing in constant spiritual defeat in our human weakness. And by trusting completely in Him and taking my hands off, once I've made that sacrifice, once I've done all the things I need to do, I have to give God complete control and just say, I'm yours. If we're faithful, God's going to be more than faithful. Why did I preach this morning? Number one, I felt like God wanted me to. And number two is, as I've told people a lot of times in the past, I don't preach anything at you. I preach what God shares with me. See, why do I preach this? Because I've lived that life. I've lived that life of constantly looking over my shoulder spiritually and thinking, what did I do wrong today? I've lived that life of never feeling like I measured up. I've lived that life of never feeling like I was good enough. I've lived that life where I came so close to throwing in the towel, saying it's not worth it. But God has more for us than that. We can live. We can live a life of victory, spiritual victory in an unchristian world. But it's a battle. And we need to make sure that we're allowing God to do the fighting for us and not trying to do it on our own.